Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. In this 27th chapter, we look at Paul's last journey as he traveled to Rome as a prisoner. Judging by the severity of difficulties, this trip was the worst testing he had yet to endure. Pastor John brings out some facts about the soldiers on the ship and what day-to-day life was like on the open sea. But the main story is about the people on the ship and how they responded to a message from God when all seemed lost. This is a gripping story that every Christian should know and be able to share with someone facing tough times. It is entitled Part 48, The Great Shipwreck. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, May 31st, 2009. And I'm continuing to preach on BBA, Back to the Book of Acts. We now only have one chapter left. We've covered the whole book of Acts. And today I'm going to be talking about the great shipwreck. And I believe it's going to be a powerful message from the Bible. And it's going to build faith in us as we could be praising God. So let's stand one more time and pray and seek His face. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank and praise You right now. That once again, we can open a Bible. We can see what You have written in there, Lord. We can learn from this. And I pray that today, Father God, You will move mightily. Let this come alive in us as we are facing difficult times. But Father, there's no crisis in heaven. And I thank You now, Lord, and I bless You greatly. As You could open up the Word to us now, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Can I get those monitors up just a little bit up here? Get your Bibles ready here and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 27. That sounds good. The book of Acts, the 27th chapter. And that's where we're going to be working today. And to those that are visiting us for the first time, we are a King James Bible only. And I don't use any other versions. When I read for the King James, I take out the these and the thous to make it just a little bit easier. And we are very conservative. And we are just praising God that we can move in the Holy Ghost. So let me just read to you right now from my outline. We are not coming down to the beginning of the end of the recorded life for Paul. He will be taking the Rome in a commercial cargo ship. In addition to the cargo, it was also large enough to hold 276 persons. There also was a military escort because the Roman government used the ship to transport prisoners. This will be now coming down to the next and last chapter, and the Bible is not going to record any more personal details of Paul's life. And I wish we would have had the written recordings of all the way up to his last days, but we do not have that. Now, the Roman soldiers that were on the ship, and let's just read Acts 27:1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. Now, if you were like me, I probably read that verse a number of times. Augustus' band, I didn't really know what it was all about, so it didn't mean anything. And now as I'm going through this here, I'm detailing it. And Augustus Brand refers to an elite Roman army unit, also known as a cohort, that consisted of 300 to 600 soldiers. Each cohort was under direct command of the emperor himself. That's what it was called, Augustus Band. It was the Emperor Augustus. According to historical records, the Roman government had stationed five cohorts in Caesarea. Now, the reason they had these elite commandos or elite military units was to stabilize an area. They didn't trust the other people around. So they wanted to have a core group of hard fighters, Roman soldiers. The cohort that the centurion Julius commanded contained soldiers from Italy, which would have made them more loyal to the emperor. It wasn't practical for Julius to bring his entire unit on board, since it would have filled the ship to capacity. We aren't told by Luke how many soldiers Julius had on the ship. Let's talk now about boarding the ship. We know that the ship was from the seaport of Adrimetum, which was in the province of Mysia, not far from Troas. That's up today in, it was, Turkey. It is important to note that Paul was allowed to have bring his own physician Luke, who recorded and wrote the book of Acts, and Aristarchus, a disciple of Paul from the Greek city of Thessalonica. Aristarchus, Greek name meaning the best ruler, was a veteran gospel worker with Paul and can be found in the following references. So let's turn first to Acts 19. We're going to come back here. Keep your fingers there. The book of Acts, the 19th chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 29. That's chapter 19 and verse 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companion traveled, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Now, we've read about this man before, and this man was a pillar that had been with Paul for some time and stayed with him. Now, if you turn to chapter 20, and we pick it up there in verse number 4, we read this, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, Timotheus of Asia, Tychicus, and Trophimus. And then finally, we look in Philemon, which is just one chapter to the very end of Paul's letters. That's the letter to Philemon. And we haven't been there a long time, so he kind of disappeared for me. So there he was. There he is. And we read from verse number 24. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. And if you read also verse number 23, there salute you Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. So as Paul now entered the ship, he had two people with him, Luke, the physician, that also wrote the gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts, and Aristarchus, that later on was going to be in prison. And if we turn now to Colossians chapter 4, that's Colossians, the fourth chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 10, we read this. And Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Let's look upon this man Aristarchus now. He did not have to travel in this ship to Rome. He realized that Paul was a prisoner, and that most likely he could have become a prisoner himself. This man decided, now, I want to go with Paul, I want to stay with Paul, and it doesn't matter what will happen to me personally. The ministry of Paul and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is priority. And this is something that got to be number one. Let me ask you this, and I said it now for several weeks. Eventually, down the road, we are going to be dragged into courts, the charge being a Christian. By the way, this last week there's been some news coming out of San Diego, and I hope there will become a Supreme Court case out of it. But in San Diego, there was a pastor and his wife, and they decided on a Friday night to invite a few people over to the house and have a Bible study. So they had probably maybe 15 or 20 people that came to have Bible study with them. I don't know how many times they had a study, but eventually they got a visit from a county officer from the San Diego County, whatever county is down there. And they asked this question, are you having a Bible study in your home? Yes. Are you talking about Jesus? Yes. Are you folks praying in there? Yes, we are. Are you folks singing in there? Yes, you are. We are sorry, we have to inform you that you are violating our laws in this county. You are not allowed to have a Bible study in your home unless you have a permit. And they were serious. They are taking them to court. Eventually, it's going to be persecution all the way around. The question is this. If you are asked to stand with a brother or sister in Christ, will you have the guts, or will you simply say, I'm not going to take a chance, I'm just going to move away here into the other places where no one can find me? Aristarchus was a man that simply said, I'm going to stand for the truth. Let me talk about the ship, the condition of the ship. You got a little sketch there on your outline. And I really want you to appreciate, now this is not a cruise ship. There were no hot meals on the ship, since fire was not compatible with a wooden ship, with just one deck. Of course, they had no electricity or refrigeration, so all food had to be dried or preserved through salt. There were no showers or toilets. Drinking water would get stale, was stored in vessels which had no sterilization. Riding a ship in those days was rough. Can you imagine this now? You're being in a ship, 276 people. You have no air conditioning, you have no toilets, you have bread, stale bread most of the time, some meat that has been salted and so on. And this is how the ship was. And this is the ship that Paul was in. Now they stopped at Sidon, and if you turn to Acts 27:3, we read this. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh him. Now this is what I wrote down here. This seaport was located about 70 miles north of Caesarea and shows how far the ship was able to sail in just 24 hours. You got a map there you can see for yourself. It becomes clear that Julius, the centurion, had great respect for Paul and treated him very well by allowing him to leave the ship and spend time with other believers in Christ in the city. Luke didn't say how long the ship was docked in Sidon. It could have been a day or several days, since the cargo was unloaded and your cargo was taken in. When you read that verse, think about it this way now. Most of the time when Roman soldiers had prisoners, they were shackled, they treated them badly, they beat them, they simply manhandled them. And the centurion, now Julius, simply said to Paul, look, we're going to be in this harbor for some time. Just take your companions. If you want to go and visit friends here, go ahead and then come on back when we're ready to sail. Think about that. That was trust on Julius' part. In other words, he respected Paul. Now, Paul could have simply said, you know, goody, goody. I ain't going back to that ship. But Paul went back. He simply said, I'm on a mission for God. I am not going to run this way or that way. I will continue my course. Let's read those verses 4 and 5 now. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed into Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. That means the wind was blowing against them. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. Now, I'm not a sailor, but I think I've seen enough of this that if you have a wind and you're on a sailing boat and the wind is coming down, you got to go sideways, and you cannot go sideways like this and trying to get up forward, which takes a long time. Once in the harbor, Julius found a ship from Alexandria, Egypt, which was going to sail straight to Italy, and moved his soldiers and prisoners to the ship. Verse number 6. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. Now, the military had power. They could simply command ships and say, we want this, we want that, and they could do whatever they wanted. The weather and the winds would not cooperate with the Egyptian ship, and the captain hugged the coast of what today is southern Turkey until he came in sight of a city named Cnidus. He then turned south and sailed to the western side of the island of Rhodes. Then across open water, they came to the eastern tip of Crete, then proceeding around the south side of Crete, until he sailed into the fair havens harbor of the city of Lycia. Verses 7 and 8. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scares would come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed into Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came into a place which is called the Fair Havens, night whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now we're going to find God speaking and taking control. The sailing from Myra to Lycia took much longer than expected due to contrary winds. We can determine by the phrase, the fast was already past, that it was sometime in the middle of September, and sailing the Mediterranean Sea during the fall and winter was very dangerous because of the storms. God spoke to the Apostle Paul that Julius should wait until spring. Verses 9 through 10. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said to them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. God spoke now through Paul. And Paul went up to the centurion Julius and said, look, we can have problems. Do not proceed. There are times when God will speak to you or to somebody else close to you and give you a warning and saying, do this, do that, Move back. Don't go there. We need to take heed when a warning is spoken. Approximately 6 months ago, Pastor David Wilkerson of Times Square Church in New York, and I consider him to be a prophet, spoke and said this, that God has showed him calamities, and he said each person should lay up food and supplies for at least 6 weeks. In the beginning, some people got excited, and others simply said, I don't think we need that. The United States government has spoken and said this. This is from FEMA. That if there is an earthquake or a great hurricane or some kind of disaster, each family should plan to, they will take at least 7 days before they can expect supplies to arrive from some other place. I have shared that with you before, and I share it again, that every supermarket we have in all the different towns have supplies for 4 days. If no trucks are coming in and people are simply buying up, in 4 days, every store will be absolutely empty. Water is another thing that we really need to think about. Because if we lose our electricity, you go to the faucet, you're not going to have any water. And then we ask you, what will happen? So David Wilkerson has warned us and said America is under judgment. He could not say what the time is, but he said prepare and have some things set aside. Are we listening? Some are, some are not. If a disaster will happen, then a lot of people are going to be crying. Now let me give you a piece of advice. If you are storing up supplies, don't tell that to other people. Because other people will not do anything. And they were symptoms, if things get bad, we would go over to Joe's house or Harry's house and we just clean him out. So you got to be harmless as doves, but wise as serpent. If you are building up supplies, don't let people know it around you. That's between you and God and those that you want to help if disaster strikes. Paul now simply said this, let's not go. Let's read verse 11 through 12 now. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship. In other words, the owner and the captain of the ship was the same person, more than the thing which was spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is in the haven of Crete, and lies toward the southwest and northwest. If God speaks to us, and we do contrary, things will not work out. Remember that. Now, the decision was made to leave Lycia and try to reach a better harbor on the western tip of Crete. Let me read the rest of what I wrote. The owner of the ship was traveling with them and wanted to get his cargo as fast as possible to Italy for financial reason. Sell, sell, sell. Let's talk about General Motors for a moment. General Motors now is going into bankruptcy Monday, unless they have made some other decision, but I would say they'll be in bankruptcy Monday. Most of us have never thought, what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. General Motors sold stocks over the years. A lot of people are having stocks in General Motors. Many retired people got their income from that and so on. They had decided to do this. A huge part of the company would go to the United States, a part would go to the union, and another part to the bondholders. Every stockholder in General Motors would simply lose their money. General Motors stocks Tuesday will be worthless. Think about that. That is theft on a grand scale. Same thing happened with the Chrysler people that had stocks in them. Now, I'm not really for stocks because the stock market actually is a gambling place. It's no more different than you have a Thunder Valley Casino up here or some other gambling place. It is a gambling place where you simply put your money, you speculate, and you gamble, you will win more and more and more. People over the years have simply put their trust in money, investments. But let me tell you something right now. Here's what is happening in America. All the investments are slowly deteriorating and they are evaporating. What people have invested in is simply disappearing. I have told you before that our lifestyle is going to go down. I remember 1969, living in Mill Valley, California, going to seminary. I worked, I had more than a cleaning company, and I charged $5 an hour for my cleaning services. If I did windows, we went up to $7, and that was a top wage in 1969, $7 an hour. Here's what's going to happen in America. People are going to be happy to work for $8 or $9 an hour. They're going to be thankful just to work maybe for $5 an hour, just to have something. The days of $25, $50, $100 an hour jobs will disappear, have disappeared. They will not come back. We are in a judgment. God is simply saying this. I'm going to bring you down, take away all the material stuff, and I want you to focus on eternal values. Let's talk about disaster now. Verse number 13. And when the south wind blew softly, suppose they have obtained their purpose. Loosening then, they sailed close by Crete. Always when the devil sets the trap, first everything is beautiful. It looked just great. And it had just a perfect wind. Now, I believe this, this is not my personal belief. I believe that Satan wanted to kill Paul. He wanted to destroy Paul, and he was determined to drown him. So he got him lured in. And then verse 14. But not long after there arose against a tempest wind called Euryclidon. It looked like smooth sailing at first, but it wouldn't take long before they caught a strong storm which could be classified as a Category 1 hurricane, about 80 to 90 miles an hour wind. Now, you're in a wooden ship, no engines, you have problems. The relentless wind drove them from southwest, and they almost crashed on the island of Clauda, but were able to miss the island with much labor. Verses 15 through 17. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running at a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. Which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into quicksand, struck sail, and so were driven. And being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. Picture now a one-deck wooden sailing ship that was drifting violently in the fierce winds. And the crew began to lighten the ship by throwing more and more items overboard. All hope of survival was gone. In verse 20, we read this. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. The ship was out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, moving quickly westward. Even though Paul didn't know how things were going to end, God was in control and steering them to the tiny island of Malta. As you look at what a map that you have there in your outline, most likely you got a map that are watching us right now. If you take a look there where they left the island of Crete, they're being driven now westward in the Mediterranean Sea, and there's only one tiny island in the middle, Malta. Just a tiny island. Think now that God is simply saying, I'm not going to have them drift this way or that way. I'm going to have them go exactly to that island. What was God doing? God was building faith in Paul, in the people there, and in you and I today. Let me say this to you. Regardless what you are facing, it doesn't matter what you're facing in your life, God has a solution for you right now. God has a financial solution. He got a healing solution. He got all kind of different solutions for you if you are in His will. He will take care of us. We prayed for Patty Sims today. And she told me several times, but I don't have a thyroid. I said, that's not a problem. I said, God has a warehouse of spare parts. And He can fly down a thyroid and plant it in just like this. I have seen all kind of different miracles. The problem with us is this, that we focus on the storm and not on God. Focus on God and say, nothing is impossible with God. God has something for us. What does God have for us here and those of you that are part of us around the world? This is harvest time. This is harvest time. People need to be saved. We need to bring Christ out to people. But you see, if you and I live a defeated life, how are we going to bring Christ to them if we are totally always defeated? God was going to build faith. Now I want to read again verse number 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. I don't know if you've been out on the oceans, but I've been out in some bigger ships. And I've been out in some storms. I only spend maybe 8 hours on a ship going from one place to the other. But when you're on a ship like this, you pitch, you roll, and nothing is stable. And you hear the winds, and you can hear the noise of the water and everything else, and the ship is creaking. Imagine now a ship with no engine. The sails were down. It was tossing to and fro, just moving like this. They had no power in a flash. And the winds were coming down, the rain was coming down constantly, 14 days. They had nothing in the stomachs. They've been seasick, emptied everything out. Nothing in the other place. It has come out. The ship must have smelled horrible underneath. All hope of survival was gone. A word from God. During the many days of drifting, Paul must have stayed underneath the deck praying. In the darkest night, at the worst possible moment, God is still near and speaks to his people. Once Paul had gotten the word from God, he stood up in the midst of the wildly rolling ship, scolded Julius and the owner of the ship, and then gave them the good news. Verse 21. But after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened to me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. There is time to rebuke, and a time to exhort. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Would you have that kind of faith? 14 days, ship is rolling, and then suddenly an angel comes and simply says this, Paul, don't worry. I'm going to take care of this. God will take care of you. Would you have the guts to stand up in a ship like that and simply say, be our good cheer, you know, be our good cheer. We all going to be saved. I mean, he's rolling around in that boat. For there should be no loss of any man's life among you, not the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given you all them that sail with you. I'm saying this to you today. Be of good cheer. God has earmarked thousands of people that you and I know to be saved. He's earmarked them for us. All you and I need to do is now to stop focusing on our problems. Begin to focus on our God. How do you want me to live? What do you want me to do? And how do we go about it? This is what God is speaking today. We might have to go down to our standards. And it might be that instead of having a good steak, you might have to have some Hebrew hot dogs. Or you might have to have, you know, some other things. You might not have the plate. Instead of having five different courses, you might just have soup for a day. But you see, we are not here for the food. We're not here for the places we live in. We are here on a journey. The earth is a giant spaceship traveling through space. And people are coming on board, people are going off. And when they leave, they either go to heaven or they go to hell. And you and I, our job is to share with people and make sure they have a ticket to heaven. That's our job. Side benefits, a nice house, nice bed, nice car, food and so on. Those are side benefits. But you are not here for the good life. You're here to serve. Somebody brought the gospel to you. Somebody led you to Christ. So you don't have to go to hell. How many have you led to Christ so they don't have to go to hell? Most churches, people say, well, praise God, the devil is coming, but the Antichrist, you know, I'm saved, I'm going to go to be with Jesus, who cares? That's selfish. There are people just like us that haven't heard the gospel yet, and they need to hear the gospel. Who's going to tell them? You and I. And then he said, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as was told me, how brief we must be cast upon a certain island. If you look around here today, we have less empty chairs. And I believe that for every week we're going to have less and less empty chairs. This church is an end-time church. We do not have any specific social programs. We don't have any bowling leagues, softball leagues. We don't have this and that. We got Bible studies, prayer meeting, church. And we are simply a hardcore evangelistic Pentecostal Baptist church. I'm a Bapticostal, if you understand that term. When my wife drove down on Fair Oaks Boulevard about 3.5 years ago, God showed this place. This building was 1 year old. They had tried their best to lease these portions upstairs here. They tried to sell the building. They tried all kind of different things, and they couldn't find any tenant. They couldn't sell the building because God had earmarked this to be Resurrection Life of Jesus Church for a certain time. And when we came, they were happy to see us. They signed us up. This was nothing but empty space. There was no ceiling, nothing, except a shelf on the outer roof. And God said, this is how you set it up. We prayed. We laid it out. We laid out the sound booth. At that time, we knew nothing about webcasting. We used to have just a table where we had the equipment on in the last place we were. And then God simply said, you build a sound booth. These are the dimensions. This is how you do it. We did. And Joshua sat back there all by himself and disappeared with a few other people. But you see, God knew that 3 years later, we would move into webcasting. I'm telling you now, God is moving us on to more and greater things. But it's going to take you to individually be victorious. God built faith by having his people wait. We don't like that. Let me read it again. God builds faith by having people to wait. 14 days later, 2 weeks in a rolling, pitching boat, God will deliver them. Imagine the mindset of Paul as people were asking him, are you sure that you heard from God? Have you had people say, are you sure about your salvation? Are you sure this is what you're going to do? Are you sure? Paul simply stood his ground, verse 27 through 29. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen on rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. God is going to have you and I wait many times because he's building faith. God is building faith. We wonder, when are you going to come through, God? When you and I are ready, when we have simply got our faith in a place, then God says, I'm going to move. Paul took command of the ship. The man and woman of God must learn to take command. That can only be done if there is faith in the person. The Holy Ghost strengthened Paul. And he began to give orders to Julius, who recognized that God was moving and submitted to Paul. Verses 30 through 32. And the shipmen with the sailors were about to flee out of the ship, when they let down a boat into the sea and the collar of the disguised deception, and though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let it fall off. That was a lifeboat. Those sailors simply said, we don't care about the rest of it. We're going to take off. We're going to make it. And Paul said, if they leave, all of us will go under. How do you get seasick people to eat? The Holy Spirit moved upon the entire group who believed that Paul was a man of God and could lead them to safety. Verse number 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat. By the way, when you read meat in the King James Version, it can mean flesh, but it also means food. It means everything. Paul besought them all to take meat or food, saying, this day is the 40th day that we have tarried, and continue fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there should not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat or some food. And we were in all in a ship, 216 souls, or 376 people. As we now are moving and trying to build our faith, if you come upon a disaster, God wants you to be a leader. He wants you to be part of the solution. Most Christians are part of the problem. God wants us to be part of the solution. Take leadership. Now, you cannot take leadership unless you have victory in your personal life. So we need to simply say, God, I want to be victorious. Now, most of the people that are attending here are victorious. You have gone through deliverance. You have gone this and this and that, and you're functioning, and you're moving, and you're growing in faith. But you see, God is never satisfied with yesterday or today. He wants more tomorrow. Let me ask you this question. If there would be a major earthquake right now, and we would see all kind of disaster around us, buildings leveled, would you have the faith to begin to move out and take leadership and tell people, let's do this and let's do that? Or would you simply go to a corner and say, oh my God, oh, I don't know what to do? We need to train before disaster hits. You need to become a leader, not a follower. Taking charge and showing people the way of the Lord. The precious wheat cargo that the owner of the ship had tried to protect was cast overboard, and the ship was run aground. Verse 38 through 41. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to first in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and moved, and made toward shore. And formed a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. There were vicious waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But a centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded they which could swim should cast themselves into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on board, some on a broken piece of the ship. And so it came to pass, they escaped all safe to land. Picture that now. The ship is breaking up. If you've ever been down to the Pacific coast here, to the coastline, and you see the waves are coming in, but it really is a storm, you don't want to go out there in a little rowboat. You want to stay away from that. It's dangerous. Can you imagine this now? God's looking down. Holy angels getting a hold of people, pulling them up, put them on a plank, make sure that 276 people are all making it to land safe and secure. That is a miracle. That was spoken of as a miracle. Now, if God can do that, what can he do for you in your personal life? Anything. Now, what can we learn from this chapter? Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Now I want to share with you, there's a new term out in Christianity. And you might as well learn that. It's called Messianic Muslims. Messianic Muslims, that's a new term. And it has come from YWAM and a number of other organizations that simply say this: Muslims do not need to leave Islam. They can still go to the mosque, they can read the Quran, as long as they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe that you have to be born again, but they are Messianic Muslims. That's the latest fad in the charismatic world. If God has given you a message, be fearless and deliver it regardless if people accept it or not. Matthew 10. Verse number 27. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light. What you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Why don't you not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear you not therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus said, fear not, fear not, fear not. Speak out. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Paul rebuked the centurion. He said, I told you so. We should not have done this. If God has given you a message, be fearless and deliver it regardless if people accept it or not. Let me give you an example. A number of years ago, I had a man come up to me and he said, John, he said, Pastor John, he said, if I ever stray off the straight path, if I ever get into some things I shouldn't get into, I want you to come to me, grab by the neck, and tell me and bring me back. I said, okay. I said, I will remember that. There was a day, a few years later, this particular man got into some kind of little things in the tulip he should have been involved in. And the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go and talk to him. Man, here's a pastor's fear. Hello? If you go too hard on the parishioners, you know what they do? They leave. And when they leave, they take everything with them. So most pastors simply says, well, you know, I really don't want to confront so-and-so because, you know, he might get offended and take off. The Holy Spirit said, go and talk. So I said, okay. I called up the man. I said, I need to meet with you. I'd like to meet with you in your office. What's this all about? I tell you when I get there. What do you want to meet for? I tell you when I get there. So I drove to the office, got my Bible with me, and I simply said, remember, X number of years ago you told me this? Yep. Well, here I am. You got some problems. But you know what? This man was a man of God. He listened. He recognized. There was repentance. There was a change. He was brought back in line. This man was worthy of reproof. What's the Bible say? Reprove a scorner and he'll hit you in the face. Rebuke a wise man and he become wiser yet. Many of us have what I call people fear. Fear of people. We want to be approved. We want the people to say, well, you are great. You need to drop that. And you need to be honest. Husband and wives. If your wife is out of line, if the husband's out of line, speak up. It's your own flesh and blood. If you're chilling out of line, speak up. Because someday, at the great white throne judgment, with the judgment seat of Christ, whoever's in the backsliding condition will come up and say, well, how come you didn't speak to me? Well, I didn't want to interfere in your personal life. Or, you know, I didn't want to ruffle your feathers. And that person is going to say, you coward! I stand before this judgment now because you did not confront me and bring me back where I should be. We need to lose all fear and to speak the message as it is. And turn to Daniel chapter 3. The book of Daniel chapter 3. Now I'm writing a piece about the President of the United States. And it's been slow going, but it's coming along. And I realize, as I'm writing this, that I'm putting my head on a chopping block. Because this guy, you know, is not too swift for to get criticism. But you know what? If God said it, I'm going to write it. I'm going to speak it. Somebody needs to speak it. Point number two now. There are no circumstances that are not too difficult for God. learn to have total faith in Him, regardless how terrible the circumstances. Daniel 3, if you pick it up in verse number 12. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then he brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, psaltery and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fire furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. In other words, we are not going to be too nice about this. We are not going to think too much about it. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. They simply said, we are not going to worship that image. If God saves us, praise the Lord. If God does not save us, praise the Lord. This is a prophetic saying I'm saying now. Some of you will be killed for your testimony. Some of you will be delivered. I do not know how far into the future that will be. But in the future, it might be 10 years, 50 years. We don't know. But some of you will be standing in front of a court. And they will simply say, are you ready to denounce your faith and take the mark of the beast? And you're going to say, no. And they will execute you. You will be dead. Others will be rescued. But here's what you need to do. This is the homework I want to send with you. If, verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be known unto your king that we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Remember that day when you stand in front of that firing squad or goons or whatever the people are, merciless, laughing at you, sneering at you. And you simply say this, if I get delivered or if I have to die, I will not bow my knees to your God. That is something that you have to learn, that you might have to face. Point number 3. No man can willfully take your life. It is only when God has decreed that your life on earth is finished that your life can be taken away. That's why I'm not having any fear. Because I notice that no one can touch me until the day that God said, John, you are finished. Come on home. Up to that day, no one can touch me. No one can touch you until Jesus said that you are finished on this earth. And the worst they can do with us is to send us to heaven. We read now from verse number 19. There was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, he spake and commanded he should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hoes in their hats, and in their garments, and were cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was a hot fire. When I was a teenager, I used to work in a foundry. They had furnaces there that were probably about 50 feet tall. And they had an upper deck where it was open into the furnace. And that's where they put in the coal, the charcoal, and the iron and so on to melt it. And I remember going over and looking down into that hot burning fire, about 3,000 degrees, the steel melting, you know, the iron melting. And the heat was unbearable. And that's what I think it was as these men came up and were thrown in. Can you imagine now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego flying down into this heat, and suddenly they are shielded, no heat, no pain. And guess who shows up? Jesus. When things are down, Jesus will show up. He will either take us home, or he will save us for that particular thing. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fire furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and he rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walk in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. God wants to give us miracles that is absolutely unbelievable. Unbelievable. But we have to have faith and a determination that we're going to be victorious. Closing scriptures, Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews is still being written. The faith chapter. You pick it up in verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I'm speaking to you that are here today, and those of you that are listening to me right now. Without faith, you cannot please God. You got to have faith. When you walked in here today, how many of you simply says, well, I don't trust these chairs? How many of you picked up a chair and turned it over and examined it and bounced it up and down on the floor to make sure that you will not collapse when you sat on it? I don't think any one of you examined your chair when you sat down today. You just sat down. And what happened? Nothing. The chair is holding up. That's called faith. When I was a teenager, I used a very bad trick. You know, you ask people to sit down, and they sit down, you know, and after a little while, you know, you say, they're standing up to sit down, you know, and you pull the chair out. You ever done it to someone? You ever seen someone sitting down, there's no chair behind them, and they hit the floor very hard, and they get very angry? Now, if that happens to you once, you know what you're going to do the rest of your life? You're going to make sure you got a chair behind before you sit down. We need faith. Do you have faith that God is holding you in His arms? That the Holy Spirit is saturating you? That God's angels are around you? Do you have that faith? Then begin to walk and talk like it. And then we move on to the next verse. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the same of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. 500 years. It had never rained on the earth. Never. Noah is building a boat in his backyard. There's no water. 45,000 ton boat. Same size as the World War II American carrier. He's probably hiring people to help him. And can you imagine how 500 years people saying, hey, Noah, you're the most stupid guy on this earth. Building a boat in your backyard 500 miles away from the ocean? What's wrong with you, Noah? Well, God says it's going to be a flood. Flood? What is that? Do you understand? When you read this, put yourself in Noah's shoes and understand the faith that this man must have had. It's okay to build a boat for 50 years, 200 years, 400 years, 500 years. When we meet Noah up there, we're going to say, Noah, you had a lot of faith. My faith is nothing to yours. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to the place which he should have to receive inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. How many of you have stepped out in faith when God has been speaking and said, I want you to do this? And you said, well, what kind of promise do I have? What are the things I'm going to go to? And God says, go, and I show you when you get there. I never forget 1969, driving in an I-80. My wife behind me in a 1966 Ford. I was in a Ryder moving van. We stopped over here at the Blue Canyon and looked over. And I thought, dear God, what a mistake I made. I quit my job. We sold most of the stuff we had. We got a few belongings in this truck. I'm going into this state of California. I don't know nothing except we met someone a year ago that we just barely know. What do you want me to do? And that time in 1969 at Blue Canyon, I did not know your faces. All the people we met over the years, tens of thousands of people in California that God wants us to minister to, I did not know you existed. And God said, move on. And you see, that's how God wants you to do. You move on in faith. And you simply say, I'm not worried about this, I'm not worried about that. I'm going to be right in God's will. And when I am, I will be taken care of. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, that tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Do you realize that Abraham always lived in a tent? That's all he got. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah has received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child which was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Do you understand this? That Abraham, 100 years old, Sarah, 90 years old, they could not just sit in their rocking chair and say, oh God, make Sarah pregnant. They had to have sex. They had to get together in faith. 100 years old, 90 years old. That's faith. You move in faith. Therefore, sprang there even of one of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. How do you describe yourself? As a pilgrim, a stranger, doing God's will? Or are you simply drifting? I don't believe that anybody you tuned into this webcast today by accident, you were here by accident. I believe that today's message is a challenge of a calling in your life, of simply saying, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. God needs Sunday school teachers. God needs evangelists. God needs pastors. God needs all kind of different workers in the kingdom of God. God needs people that are ambulance drivers, firemen, teachers, construction people. He needs people everywhere where he can use it to reach those people around you with Christ. Don't think, well, I got to go to Africa, I got to go to South America to be able to serve God. Here's the problem. God is calling to serve him here in America, in California. Wherever you are, this is your mission field. When I was at seminary, I was told this story about there was a group of people in the seminary back in Texas someplace. And they had a mission class. And this young lady, she said, well, I'm called to go to Africa. I'm called to go and preach the gospel in Africa. And they said, that's fine. They said, now, would you lead a team and go to the inner city and minister to those black folks there? She said, of course not. Those are blacks. So the professor said, well, what's the difference between those blacks and blacks in Africa? Well, they are Africans, you know. These are locals. Don't look to minister to the Eskimos. There are Eskimo people that will minister to them. Minister here. Local folks. This is our mission field. And I close with this. Remember, it's not so important how you begin your life at the salvation, but how you finish it. You know, it's a sad story. Somebody come up to heaven and standing in front of the judgment seat of Christ. And they said, you know, Jesus, I got saved when I was 13 years old. I went to Sunday school, had a perfect record in Sunday school. I was part of this and that. You know, I was really on fire. And then Jesus said, oh, well, that's fine. What happened then? Well, I backslid. And I backslid for the next 60 years. But I had a good start, Lord. What a tragedy. It doesn't matter how you started. It doesn't matter how defeated you were. What matters is how you finish. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we had here. And oh God, as I'm speaking not only to this congregation in Carmichael today, but I'm speaking around the world. Father God, I pray that today you will take out pastors. You will call evangelists, missionaries, Sunday school teachers. You will call people into all types of vocation where they would say, I want to serve you, Lord, where I am. I am ready. I'm ready to go to a convalescent home. I'm ready to go and visit people in the hospital. I'm ready to go and visit people in the prison, in jail. I'm ready, Father God, to go to the inner city and minister. God, please move with your Holy Spirit right now. And don't let people harden their hearts anymore. But melt them, Father God. just like you melted mine on April 16th, 1967, when you called me and I had to go forward and say, I'm called by God into the ministry. Praise Lord. Give us some fruit today. Here. And on the website, Lord, the webcast. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Please remain standing as the people come, going to lead us in our music right now. And let me say this to you that are watching us. If you do not know Jesus, all you have to do is to say, my Heavenly Father, forgive my sins. I believe in Jesus. I repent of my sins. Come on in, Jesus, and change me. I want to be a Christian. And then call us. There'll be a phone number a little bit on that screen. And some will be praying with you. You can write us. We'll be here all week. And if you're here today, the elders are here right now. Come and talk. And you simply say, well, I want to meet just with God. To my right, your left, there's a prayer altar. You go down, pray, kneel, sit, stand. No one disturb you there. If you want prayer, or to talk to somebody, they are here today to receive you. You come as God has been speaking to you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 48th part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled The Great Shipwreck. In this chapter, we looked at Paul's last journey as he traveled to Rome as a prisoner. Judging by the severity of difficulties, this trip was the worst testing he had endured. Pastor John brought out some facts about the soldiers on the ship and what day-to-day life was like on the open sea. But the main story was about the people and how they responded to adversity and a message from God when all seemed lost. Paul's faith was tested to the limit in a gripping story that every Christian should know and be ready to share with someone facing tough times. Pastor John emphasized three things. 1. If God has given you a message, don't be afraid to deliver it. 2. There are no circumstances which God cannot handle. And 3. No man can take your life until God has decreed that your time on earth is up. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1188. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.